So we continue from where we stopped last night. And this evening, as we conclude the day's fast, not the day's prayer, fast, I want to bring an exhortation, teaching exhortation by way, continuing from last night, like I mentioned. And I titled it, The Flesh or the Spirit. The Flesh or the Spirit. We're looking at order by the Holy Spirit. And naturally, there's an order with things have to be done. And Paul did say that. We saw that last night. 1 Corinthians 14:40. I've said in 39, I should covet to prophesy, forbid not to speak with tongues. Then he says, let all things be done decently and in order. In other words, certain things that come before the other. And so on and so forth. We want to look at the flesh or the spirit. We serve in a kingdom where the one we serve is not physically seen. And so the rules of serving God is different from serving man. Now, if I have staff in my company organization now, I can only look at what they do. To pay them, to rate them, to size them up, to promote them, and sack them. You think as a child of God, you should not sack people? Even the Bible says it's bishopric, like another man take. What a way to sack someone. So, that's all you can do. Even in natural relationships. I say this often. I used to say it a lot, but I reduced the way I used to say it, but I can say it again now. Even the woman you married, or the man you married, are the only people that know why they married you. Everybody can say, you know, I love you, you are the best thing that has ever happened to me, if after Jesus Christ is you. But the truth is the person that really knows why he or she married you. Let's get closer. Even the fellow seated beside you can lift his hands and sing, and you are singing the same songs. In fact, it's likely you scream the same way, but your reasons usually might be different. So, unlike human relationships, where, you know, all I can see, like I said about the staff you'll employ, is what they do. That's all you can see. The why they did it, oftentimes is not known. All you can see is what they did. Oh, what a beautiful servant. What a beautiful, what a wonderful, committed spouse. What a very great friend. I mean, you say things like that. What a great staff. The truth is, because the one we serve lives in our hearts, and is not seen physically, it means with him, motives matter the most. He knows the why. And it's so vital that we recognize this. As we study, you are going to find out a bit of more details of what I'm talking about. In 2 Chronicles chapter 25, there is a story there. I'll just mention it, or use it as a starter anyway. 2 Chronicles chapter 25. 2 Chronicles 25 verse 1. Amaziah was 25 years old. That was a young man. 25 years old. Not 20 times 5. 25 years. When he began to reign. And he reigned, the Bible says, 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jehoaddan of Jerusalem. And he says in 2, which is what I want you to pay attention to. He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, but not with a perfect heart. That's interesting. He did what should be done. He did the right thing. He started the church. He puts the sermons out. He did the right thing that was right in the sight of the Lord, but not with the right heart, a perfect heart. Now, the Hebrew of that word is the word shalem, S-H-A-L-E-M, which is rendered about 28 times in the Hebrew. Because of our time, I wouldn't like to go to each one. But it has to do with something that is full and complete. In fact, some versions have it without a loyal heart. You know, loyalty is never 99%. A dear partner of mine, a senior partner actually, we're partners but elder, will usually say this in the discussions we have, even about business and relationships. You say, Shegun, loyalty cannot be 99%. That 1% can be dangerous. So he says, if it's not 100%, it's not loyalty. That's exactly what the word shalem means. Complete. Not 99.99, but 100%. In other words, if the reason why you are doing it is not for the Lord alone, then it's not a perfect heart. He had other reasons, other factors that played a part. I recall a few years ago, I had the privilege to teach or preach at Rema Chapel, Ubumosho. That was 96, I think, by the help of a friend of mine who was pastoring the Ugumosho there. So they used to meet at one primary school, and forgotten the name of that primary school, it was on the express. I saw there was this lady, she was in the choir. It was very obvious to all of us, even those of us who are behind, but I was sitting with ministers. As they were singing, the choir would move to the right, she moved to the left, deliberately. When they were singing and smiling, she would frown her face, or let's say in Nigerian, franking. She will frank her face. Ha. So it was so apparent and obvious to everybody that she was boning her face. At some point, they asked her to sing. Because they were singing different songs. She just sang a song casually, like she just dropped the mic and get out. So after the service, I went to meet her. See? At least, let's assume you are one. Why did you sing that way? I said, well, the choir master annoyed her, said this and this. I said, were you singing for him? He said, no. Oh, so you lost sight of what you were doing because the choir master did something. That means your service to the Lord is not for the Lord. Because it doesn't make sense. If you are serving God wholeheartedly, there's nobody, and nobody's action or inaction can affect you. So you can do the right thing, but not with the right heart. And that word shalem, which means to do it fully, completely, undivided attention. Let me say this. Nobody who serves God with a right heart can ever backslide. Mention what will make the person backslide. When his heart is just for the Lord. I told somebody this years back. I said the only thing that can alter my service for the Lord. I've been saying this for about 25 years. If I find out that Jesus never rose from the dead. I told my friends, I said, we are so committed, we were passionate about the things of God. I told all of them, I said, if you all stop, it won't affect me. If you stop doing what you are doing, it won't affect me. Because it is not because of you, even though I'm grateful to God for using you to bless my life. I'm grateful to God that He helped me through you to pray, to study, to be passionate, but I must not rely on you because I must not do it for you. You must make up your mind what you are doing. Why are you doing it? There is so much that pretends, camouflage, half-heartedness can carry you with. Not with the right heart. Now, if you go to 1 Kings 11 verse 4, the same thing was said about Solomon. I want you to observe something. In verse 3, you can start from 1, you can read, did you know Solomon's story? Everybody knows Solomon's story, so there's no point exposing him again. He has 700 wives, princesses, 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. His wives. Not one. Verse 4. It came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods. And his heart was not perfect with the Lord, his God, as was the heart of David, his father. I want you to observe something I'm going to show you. Look at this. He says, he didn't say he wasn't serving God though. He was serving God and also serving the gods. So his heart was not perfect. He didn't have an undivided attention, loyalty, and commitment to what he was doing. Now, in chapter 15, verse 3, notice something. Not like his father. So, I was reading a story by John Copeland. Copeland's first son. And he said something that blessed my heart. And I've been saying it for years. For as many as I've heard me say it. He said there was a point he and his dad used to have a lot of quarrel. And they would fight a lot because he said he was a bad child. And he mentioned the things he was into and all of that. The son of Kenneth Copeland. Went into drugs. The dad did not even know. So, but when he reached, I think, 18, the father called him and said, you know what? At this age, I can only take you on my faith this far. Every other choice you make now is your own. And you are responsible for it. But either way, whatever happens, I'll always be there for you. You know, that is really a fatherly love. Because it is your choice. Somebody said, why should a pastor's child be like that? Okay, why should you, a son of God, behave the way you behave? Let's leave pastor. Let's go to God. So I don't put pressure on my children. I don't. It's their choice to make. I once told my daughter, I said, if you don't believe God, you go to hell. That's where you are going to go. Our family did not buy a piece of land in heaven. That I'll write it in my will for you. No. You believe in your heart and be saved like I got saved. It's so simple. It's not difficult. Don't get emotional. If a relative of yours goes to hell, people tell you, I hell. So they say, it can't be. It has been. Don't give Jesus this. You know. So when he said that, of course he grew up and he changed. And you know, and I said to myself, the truth of the matter is, it is his choice. It was his choice. So you have the son of David, the same David. David, whom Jesus taught, preached, and mentioned his name arguably more than any other of the Old Testament. The son, and this son was chosen by the Lord. Was the one that followed strange women. Now, look at the pattern for those who preach generational pattern. Chapter 15, verse 1. Now in the 18th year of King Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, reigned Abijam over Judah. Now these things we are still going to study. You know we are doing the books of the Old Testament. Don't get bored with Abijam, all those words. We're going to find their meaning. Amen. 3 years went he in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Makkah, the daughter of Abishalom. Verse 3. He walked in all the sins of his father. So this one is not disobeying his father, which he had done before him. And his heart was not perfect with the Lord, his God, as the heart of David, his father. You know, he had two fathers. His granddad, his great-granddad. So it became a choice. Which means this. And listen carefully. Whatever example you have before you, okay, has a capacity to influence you, and you also have a capacity not to allow it to influence you, either positively or negatively. So he did exactly what his father did, and didn't do what his father's father did not do. And didn't do what his father saw he did. So in other words, it is a choice. Solomon didn't follow his father David. And you have, in this instance, he decided to walk in the other way. It's just a choice. But notice the key word we have been looking at. A perfect heart. Loyal, 100% undivided commitment. I must say, but this is the Old Testament. Yeah. From the Old Testament was written the epistles. From where we gain ground in knowledge, understanding, and Christian practice. And Paul will warn. I've written 1 Corinthians 2. Verse 1. When I came to you, I came not in the excellence of spirit of wisdom, declaring the testimony of God. For I did not know anything among you, 1 Corinthians 2, 2. Except Christ and him crucified. Verse 3 says, I was with you in what meekness, trembling, and fear. And my speech and preaching, verse 4, was not in the enticing words of man's wisdom, verse 5, but in the demonstration of spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, verse 5, but in the power of God. So we speak this wisdom among them that are perfect, not the wisdom of this world, the wisdom of this world that comes to nothing. So we speak the wisdom of God in the mystery, even the hidden wisdom which he prepared before the world unto our glory, for not the love of glory, verse 9, as it's written, I have not seen, he has not heard, neither has he then the heart of man the things that God has prepared for them that love him, but God has revealed them unto us by his spirit. What things know the things of a man, says the spirit of man in him, the things of God know no man, but the spirit of God. Then he says, I'll be well. It's not the spirit of this world, but the spirit of God. That we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. So he identifies the believer. He has received the spirit of God. He has received the things that are freely given to him of God. With things which we speak, not in the word which the man's wisdom teacher, but with the Holy Ghost teacher, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Then he says, the natural man does not know the things of the spirit of God because they are foolishness unto him. He cannot know them because they are spiritually discerned. He said, but the spiritual man judges all things, yet himself is judged of no man. He says, now he said, who hath known the mind of the Lord, verse 16, that he might instruct him, we have the mind of Christ. So he concludes the believer as the spiritual man. He's born of the spirit. What you can call the birth facts of a Christian is a spiritual man. Spiritual there means of the spirit, by the spirit. Which spirit now? The spirit of God. So the man that is born again is born spiritual. Is born spiritual. Say, I'm born spiritual. By the Spirit of God. Just like John 3:3. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Verse 5, except a man is born of water, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. So you are born of the Spirit. Spiritual. He says we are spiritual. Then chapter 3. As if there's a break in transmission. He said, I could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto babes. As unto babes. Now, of course, the word babe there is figuratively used. It means I couldn't speak to you to correspond with your birth fact. I couldn't address you like a man born of the Spirit, even though you are born of the Spirit. He said, I fed you with milk and not with meat. He said, because you were not able to bear them, neither are you now able. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 1 and 2. Then he says, look at you. Look among you. What do you have among you? Strife, envy, divisions. Are you not carnal and walk as mere men? Carnal. Canal there, two, what he uses, sarkinos and sarkikos in the Greek, is of the flesh, like the flesh. Of the flesh, like the flesh, means to be without the spirit. If you read the word canal, it means to be without the spirit. You are not canal, where among his envy, strife, divisions, are you not canal, workers, mere men? So he says to these people that your conduct is of the flesh. Now hear me. When the audience of the early church, when they are hearing statements like this, and you say carnal flesh, the only document before them was the Old Testament. In other words, the speaker will refer to certain individuals and actions in the Old Testament to illustrate what he's saying. If he says, are you not carnal and walk as mere men? He's not going to refer to Shekau, the founder, or is he the founder now of Boko Haram? He won't refer to Bin Laden. He will refer to men like Amaziah. He will refer to men in the Old Testament that depict carnality without the Spirit. And so the New Testament, or the epistles, will present such scenarios. John, in 1 John 3, will use the example of the one that is born of the devil as Cain. 1 John 3:12. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. Wherefore slew he him, because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. He uses Cain as of the evil one. So Cain, therefore, will stand as an example of the flesh. And what do you have in Cain? You have envy. What do you have in Cain? You have bitterness. What do you have in Cain? You have anger. What do you have in Cain? You have hatred. What do you have in Cain? You have murder. Works of the flesh. So when I'm teaching the works of the flesh, my illustrations will come from Cain. That is the work of the flesh. Bitterness, envy, strife, anger that leads to killing and murder another person, that is Cain. In Jude 11, Jude equally mentions Cain. He says they have gone in the way of Cain. What you can call a metonymy, as it were. Cain wasn't there. You know, Cain just did something that they are following the example. The way of Cain. In Hebrews 12, you will find the writer of Hebrews writing to believers and mentioning Esau. He says in verse 16, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. Of course, when you say fornicator there, Esau was not found in any sexual immorality. What it's basically saying is one that can trade something that is of high worth, high net worth, for something of for his flesh, for his desires, which is where you find idolatry and all of that. So he says here that let there be nobody found like that. He said, after you know that afterward, when you will have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he studied carefully with tears. So Cain will stand again as the work of the flesh. Going back to that Jude 11, Cain is mentioned there again. Abel is mentioned there. So Cain, as we said, Cain was mentioned here. Sorry for that. So you find other examples like Balaam. You read Numbers 22 to 26. You find Balaam mentioned severally or many times. Jude 11, after the error of Balaam for reward. 2 Peter 2, verse 15. Which are forsaken the right way and have gone astray following the way of Balaam, son of Bosor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. In the letters to the churches, or in letters to the churches, Revelation 2, verse 14. I have things against you. What is it? Because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel to eat things sacrificed unto idols and to commit fornication. So Balaam is mentioned here again for reward, wages, to use either the spirit to make money and so on and so forth. For example, when you read about those who preach the gospel for prophets, this man comes to mind. Other person that can come to mind easily will be Gehazi. Gehazi, who thought he had tricked his master Elisha. So Elisha said, I just went out to do evangelism. He went after Naaman to collect money. And the guy even shamed him, gave him a part of it. And he came back and he was leprous forever. That becomes an example of someone who goes after any other thing, but what is God's will and purpose in the matter? In this instance, for himself. So the Old Testament therefore will present scenarios to us of serving God, doing things in the flesh. We have seen Amaziah, who did what was right. If they asked you, what did he do? You say, he did it now. He came to church. He did it. Okay. He came for the prayer meeting. He came for the conference. He was there in the service. He went with us on evangelism. He did this. He did what was right, but not with the right heart. Remember how I started? We serve a kingdom whose king is in our heart. So, human beings may see what you did not do. Sorry, may see what you did and won't see what you really did. Human beings will see it. That is why before I get to this, let me just say it. Do yourself good. Never live for the praises and commendation of men. Do yourself that good early enough. Do yourself that good. Do yourself that good. Don't use human approval to authenticate God's will. I've said it many times. They say, vox populi or whatever, the voice of the people is the voice of God. That's not true. That's not in the Bible. If the voice of the people is the voice of God, that means God inspired those who killed Jesus. That was the voice of the people. The voice of the people against Moses was awful. Joshua, you can go into history. Samuel, David, the voice of the people. Paul, Peter, the voice of the people, in one accord, they were in unbelief. In one accord, they stoned Stephen. In one accord, they stoned Paul. One accord, the voice of the people. He said, everybody cannot be wrong. Stupid statement. This person said it, that person said it. How can they all be wrong? Why can they all not be wrong? Let me help you with the scripture. For all have sinned. You don't use that as a parameter. Not at all. Not at all. Remember, the God you serve is unseen in the physical. And he dwells in your heart. Jesus in John 4 says, the hour has come. The hour comes, and now is, when those who will worship God will do it in spirit and in truth. In other words, through the Son. In other words, the worship service of the new covenant is primarily of the Spirit. In and through the Son. If there's an area of your life, you should check your motive. Our motives, the most, is in the service of God who knows all things. He knows when you are laughing, but inside you are crying. He knows when you are lying and you are smiling. He knows when you are acting like you are committed and you are not. He sees every thought. Every detail. Everyone. Everyone. I told a guy who claims to be an atheist. I said, let me tell you something. I think we were conversing. Yeah, and I said something to him. He said, how did you know? I laughed. I said, you are an atheist. How did I know? I knew by God. He said, it's a guesswork. I said, that's how you guess yourself to hell. It's a guesswork, have you? I said, you know something? God knows exactly why you are doing what you are doing. You are looking for attention. There's no God. I have 66 reasons why there's no God. Add another 1,000. There is no God. He said, it's just a figment of our imagination. I said, how do you know? He said, studies have shown. Did you study it? He said, no. You went on Google to find someone study. Were there no other studies there that disproved you? You refused those ones. And you chose by faith. Don't worry. The fruit of your faith will meet you in eternity. Look at it. And now I was claiming to be an atheist. What did you study in school? I think you mentioned biochemistry. You didn't make a first class? He said no. 2-1? No. What did you make? 2-2. You made 2-2 in school. And you have already been able to prove that there's no God. You didn't make first class, oh. So people are professors. They have made conclusions on the deity of Jesus, his humanity. You, 2-2. And I'm sure part of your grace that you beg the lecturer, 2-2. And you are claiming to know a lot. I said, when did you this study of yours start? About 2 years ago. I said, listen, you studied for 4 years plus. You made 2-2. And those that believe in God made first class. 2-2. And you are claiming that your intelligence is interesting. Enjoy yourself on Twitter. Enjoy yourself on Facebook. But you know what? You are a fool. Not in spiritual terms, though. Natural terms. You're a fool. Because you're at least. Let us even find you in Nobel list. Let's see you're an outstanding scholar. Then I'll take you seriously. How can somebody, because you're now free data at 12 midnight to 4 o'clock. You have access to be browsing and using data to confuse yourself. Where were we? Remember another friend of mine? Well, he's still supposed to be a friend somehow. But we used to be friends. So he was now saying he was an agnostic. You know? And then he said he doesn't believe nothing supernatural. I said, but you. I said, you in UI, Ibadan. You made a crippled person walk in front of the gate. I said, I don't want to discuss that. I said, but you don't believe it's natural. I said, well, I'm an Ijebu man. Can I take you to my hometown? I said, I will take you to my hometown. I know a place you can go. I'll take you there. I'll leave you there. Bring all your camera and Facebook crowd there. Stop acting like a fool. Because you want to show, you want to impress people. Don't do that. How can you sit somewhere and say this earth just came by a bang? Boom. And when you see things beautifully built, you say, who was behind this? This is a masterpiece. But when you see the earth, you say, this one just happened. You see, you are not okay. You can tell somebody, it is morning, it's afternoon, it is evening. How do you know? Orderliness, right? By the design. And then you say, it just happened. Boom. So the bomb came from where? Nowhere. Just boom. And then boom. The sun, moon, stars, by boom. So that first bomb was somewhere. We have not found that. You will never find us. The bomb just came, boom. The stars, the bears, everything was there. Boom. So who shot the bomb? go and do your degree, you will still be a man. A man. Do all the studies. Have 29 degrees, you will come back and remain a man. And a stupid one at that. Where were we? So, in the worship of God, we say an unseen God. Worship of God found in our hearts. That already shows you the order of Christian living. Because when we were growing up, we were taught the man is a spirit, he has a soul, and he lives in a body. You know, of course, further studies have unveiled that the word soul can be generically used, you know, and we've done that study before. But it leaves much to think about by those who brilliantly put those truths out. Great men like Brother Hagin, Howard Carter, F.F. Bosworth, maybe E.W. Kenyon along the line. On that you need to first of all reckon with yourself as a spiritual person. In the order of things, the first place is the Spirit. The Spirit is where God lives. To put it like that, 1 Corinthians 6 and 11 says you are washed, you are sanctified, you are justified. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and by the Spirit of our God. Verse 17, he that is joined together with the Lord is one Spirit. Verse 19, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which you have of God. So, no doubt, saying that we are spiritual means we are of the Spirit. It therefore means and shows that the believer must put a first priority on the Spirit or spiritual facts or the things of the Spirit or the things in His Spirit. So, you can put it like this, Spirit first. Spirit first. And when we say that, we're not referring to one spooky, unknown, unpredictable, amoebic, haphazard realm. No. When we say the Spirit, the first thing that we acknowledge is that the Scriptures were Spirit inspired. 2 Timothy 3 and 15, from a child that has known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise, unto salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is inspired of God. Theonustos in the Greek, which means breathed out by God. 2 Peter 1 and 20, no prophecy of Scriptures of any private interpretation, but the prophecy came not in the old time by the will of man, but holy men spoke as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So without a doubt, we know that the Scriptures are inspired by the Spirit. In fact, our knowing the Spirit within is by the written word. So, I must first of all take the Bible as the Spirit of God speaking to me. Now, of course, we have known and said things like the Bible is not the word of God based on the fact that there are other things said in the Bible that's not about God, some by evil spirits and so on and so forth. But yeah, the concomitance of everything said, just like we have quoted people like Cain now and Abel, and we have quoted Amaziah, we have quoted Esau, we have quoted different actors of the Old Testament. The concomitance of everything put together becomes the word of God to us. Because here, the Spirit of God can point your attention to Cain. I say, don't follow the way of Cain. That is the word of God. Don't follow the way of this. That's the word of God. All together, warnings about the flesh, warnings about unbelief, are all in God's word, using the same human experiences that were not inspired by the Spirit of God. So therefore, I must take the Bible wholesomely as Spirit containing Spirit inspired instructions, information, and revelation. Instructions, information, and revelation. And therefore, just like we read what Paul says now, Paul makes a distinction for us between the spirit and the flesh in the written word. How I will know the spirit and the flesh, again, is by the written word. Just like we said, not like mere men. In fact, in chapter 10, Paul writes to this same church and says, these things happen to them as unto examples, unto us whom the ends of the world will come, that we should not lust after the things they lusted after. Which means that I will find the examples of the flesh in the written word and the examples of the spirit in the written word. The flesh and the spirit are characteristics found in the written word. Let me add this. So, when I see what is of the spirit, I see what I'm born of. I see what is of the flesh, I see what I'm not born of and what I should not walk in. So when we say the spirit or the flesh, before you start thinking in metaphysical terms, think the scriptures. The spirit, not as Cain, not like Esau, not like Balaam, not like Balaam, not like those who left Egypt, not like the flesh. And so in the service of God, you ask yourself, is this the flesh or is it the spirit? We have seen a man serve God and it was in the flesh, not with a loyal heart. I say this often. Whatever is in people's heart over time will come out. It may take a while, but it will eventually come out. Sometimes you say, ah, but that brother, that sister was so committed. To who? To what? So committed. How come? There's nothing that came anywhere. What came out was always there. It was always there. That is why you and I must cautiously guard the things that we left hanging in our hearts without treating them. So, the question this afternoon is the flesh or the spirit? In Matthew 20, there was this conversation that took place between Jesus and the mother of John and James, where the mother of John and James ran to Jesus. Maybe she had hips drop, hearing what Peter said about he's the Christ, Son of the living God. Maybe she had hips dropped and heard that in Matthew 17, there was the vision of Elijah and Moses. She must have seen the miracle signs and wonders. And then came and said, I want to ask for a special request, ma, sir. If my two children can stay to your right, one to your right, and one to your left. And as soon as she said that, Matthew writes that the other 10 were incensed. Incensed means they were angry. What kind of request is that? Almost like, you want to make us second in command to you? You want to make us subservient to you? And they were angry. They were furious. Verse 24, Matthew 20. Then Jesus replied and said this. Now, before that, let me just mention this, by the way. I probably will talk about this tomorrow. And he said, do you know in 23, what kind of baptism I'll be baptized of 22 and 23? That you want to sit on my right hand and to my left. Of course, I guess eventually, when they saw who was at his right and his left, I was not joking because I'm going to come there. They would have said, oh, this is what it means. Exactly. They were looking at something glamorous. That God's demonstration of power and glory will be so glamorous that they will wear agbada. And they will have an usher kind of agbada like in the tail, like a wedding ceremony. They didn't know that what God was going to do was going to be so shameful, so disgracing,
so non-glamorous. So shameful to die among thieves. They didn't know that was what they were desiring. And Jesus answered them. I wasn't making a joke. It's not a side comment. He said, look, you know, verse 25, the prince of the Gentiles exercised dominion over them, and they that great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you. Whosoever will be great among you, let him be your servant. Whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Let's take 28 together. Let's go. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. So he said, I was not joking. What they were asking for happened on the cross. But they did not know. Why? You can see a distinction between the flesh and the spirit. The flesh will always seek to serve yourself. He came to give himself a ransom. Today, you find people so title crazy. In, I don't know how many years, I have never appended pastor to my name. Even though I pastor, that's why I'm here. I've never. Some people think that this, what we call the fivefold or fourfold or allfold, that there are some glamorous titles. Sincerely, the last few years of my life in studying scriptures more than ever before, I found that we've been so misled. That these offices were never glamorous at all. When you use the word apostolos or apostle, it's used for an errand boy. Someone sent it back. When Paul was going to mention it, he says, we are the oscurians of the earth. We are the spectacles of the world. The word apostle was never used for a glamorous title. Address me by my office. I am apostle doctor. He doesn't know the Bible. Christ is called an apostle because he died for our sins. He's not called an apostle because when he's walking, he has 60 protocol officers with him. No. Apostle based on the fact that he was sent on a mission. We have the word prophet. Who is a prophet? A prophet is a spokesperson. How many of you have seen spokespersons before? A spokesperson is someone who speaks on behalf of the other person. So we have PRO. That's even higher. They'll say, the spokesperson or so and so person. Sometimes they'll say, let's hear the man ourselves. We don't want to hear an appendix. That is prophet. A spokesperson. Not somebody who gallivants and then claims to know people. And no. That's not a prophet. It's a spokesperson. These offices were not glamorous. Sometimes these folks were going to speak on behalf of somebody people hated. People who hate God. Then they say, you go and speak for me. They don't want to hear God. You go and speak for me. Spokesperson. We have evangelists. Evangelist. Evangelion. The one who announces like a town crier. Who announces like a town crier. Evangelist. We have the word pastor, point man, shepherd. I don't think anybody in Israel will assume a shepherd is an office of honor. No. Shepherd have sheep. Now the sheep is S-H-E-E-P, not S-H-I-P. None of these things depict glamour. None. They bear the shame of the master. Where he's hated, they are hated. Where is received, they are received. Where is doubted, they are doubted. Where they seek to show their anger towards him, they are killed. So, you have many of us with the mindset of Christ's disciples at this point. Let me sit on the right and the left. Have you not seen people fight in churches because they were not made leaders? Now, what is the difference between you and politicians that kill themselves? Politicians will kill themselves. They will spend money. And you ask yourself, how can you spend so much, kill so much, to go and serve the people? Oh, you got that. So, now, why are you feeling bad? You were not given the role of a cell leader. And you felt so bad, you stopped attending the cell meeting. You are worse than a politician. If you are there to serve the Lord and to serve the church, giving you positions, not giving you positions will not affect you. That's it. So you're not different from a politician. You're just, well, no, I'm not the... You just start getting, feeling bad. I've seen people tear churches apart. Sometimes, there was a time, some people came into a service. They said, no, you are not the pastor, it's our church. And they were saying, like, bah, bo, bah, bo, bah. And they thought, they said, no, and in the service, bah, bo, bah, bo, no, it's our church. You can't come and eat our labor. So for instance, so people fought themselves over the church, they started shooting guns. Oh, bah! Jesus said, bah, 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 bah. You know, but the point is, that is a manifestation of the real motive. You can't. I have been ejected twice in things I started. In fact, at one instant, they said, well, we thank God for what he has used you for, but you know that the utterance to start this ministry first came from me. I said, hey, no problem. So I said, yeah, you stole our vision. I said, no problem. And I walked away. And they said, no! I will take it! No. I tell people, if you say, don't be our pastor again, I'll just thank you for the time we have spent together. I won't fight you. I'll just go elsewhere and do something else. Yes. Say, no! How can you accept it? How can you accept it? No! After all you have done, somebody will not take you away from your inheritance. Inheritance again. Fighting over, some are fighting over members. They're fighting over, say, no, he's my sheep. No, she's my sheepess. He's my, cool down. People will take themselves to court. Say, it's a church. And we founded this church on our blood. Now, how are you different from a politician? The ministry is not for enjoyment. The ministry is for suffering. I don't mean sickness and disease, though. It's for suffering. It's to endure what Jesus endured. It's not for glamour. I know some people have glamorized ministry. They glamorized it. You now describe men of God by their hairstyles, their suits. The way they keep their beards. They are not glamorized the way they walk. You ask yourself, don't you have a Bible? Does this look like the servants of God in the Bible? No. You're not describing men of God by glamour. Ah, someone told me, he said, I just got a car there. She said, yes, this is man of God's car. She told me to my face, this is a man of God's car. Said the other one you were using
it didn't befit your office.
I said, so, man of God, this is man of God. And I discovered it too. No, I'm not joking. You know, I've lived in different realms. I've entered services with slippers. I've entered services, I came with a brother to come and preach. And they thought the brother was a preacher. He was in three-piece suit. In those days, we call him Indira Gandhi. He came and he sat in front. He now pulled me behind. I know he can't preach. So I wasn't bothered. I just got him speaking in tongues a few weeks before. So I know he can't preach. But he knows how to dress. That brother can dress. That brother can dress. The other guy was living with me. You think I was the one staying with him? Your brother can dress. Smoothies. So they said, we now call on the invited. They mentioned my name. I wanted to see who would burn him well. So I got up. I said, looked at him. Oh, this is so. Relocate. You know, people do glamour. So I've discovered it. When you go in your tuk-tuk car, and you walk and say, welcome, sir. Bless you. When you finish preaching, they'll be stretching their hands towards you. Virtue has left him. Let virtue return to him. But if you come in a G-wagon, they'll say, we receive all the man of God has come with. Don't take any hands towards you. Because they know virtue can never leave you. It's perfume. So I've seen people, they will look at a preacher based on, people are very carnal. Very carnal. Extremely carnal. Very, very carnal. That's why sometimes some people see you walking and say, Pastor, what is wrong with you? What is that? You saw somebody walking past, you say, and they said, God is within you, just say, glory. The ministry is not for glamour. Young boy, you have not started praying. You came here to pray. We have been praying for you. But you are working on your media team, on the effects, on how to put charismatic pictures on Facebook. No charismatic pictures. There shall be no waste. You take it from the side. I've gone to meetings before. And I asked some of my colleagues, I said, is this where I preach? I said, Pastor, is the place. Whenever this much, I said, Pastor, they treated it. You know that people that do those things, their motive is not right. Anybody who can use pictures to lie, his motive is not right. No motive cannot be correct. Why? Why must you misrepresent things? That cannot serve God. I once had someone in one campus like that. They acted like somebody died. So the person was supposed to have died. And they were praying for the person, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. Then he rose up. And people came. They now preached to them in their own words and took them to their church. And the person never died. They told me, well, it's just a way, just another strategy. They call it an expression. I said, this was 20 years ago. I can imagine what they are doing now. But you won't know. See, I've not been able to mention the place because I have to keep quiet. And people thought it was a miracle. It was not a miracle. Such a person's motive is not right. An interesting thing is, they had workers that they were training in things like that. So, ministry doesn't have glamour. There's no glamour to it. If people try to glamorize you, thank God for the kind of honor we give our pastors, for them to sit in front and things like that. You know, see, God doesn't think like that. It's what is on your heart. What you are truly doing in your heart. That is His. So the flesh or the spirit? How you will know the flesh? The flesh serves you. The flesh serves your feelings, your emotions, your lusts, your appetites. The flesh wants to serve your fame. The flesh wants to serve you. We'll break it down into details. The flesh serves you. In Philippians 1, a text that can easily be misunderstood. In fact, last couple of years have been a trying time for me. In my journey into Bible translation and interpretation, I've had to be more careful. Extremely careful. Because I know that the way you handle the truth of God matters to God. God doesn't want us to speak carelessly. He wants us to speak carefully. Now in Philippians 1, Paul makes mention of something. In verse 14, and many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Now look at that 15. Some indeed preach Christ, even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am saved for the defense of the gospel. Now, verse 18 has been misread in many quarters. What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and I'll rejoice. So it's believed that, well, it doesn't matter your motives, just preach Christ. That's not what he's saying. That would be too ridiculous a submission. Sometimes we say those things without looking at the implication. Thou just preach, doesn't matter, Christ is preached. No, that's not what he's saying. And therefore brings in proper contextual reading of scripture. Look at the things he highlighted. He said, some preach Christ out of envy and strife. Works of the flesh. Works of the flesh. Envy and strife cannot be by the Spirit of God. There is no way the good news can be preached as envy or as strife. It is not possible. It doesn't bear the fruit of righteousness. It can't have the fruit. Jesus said, by their fruit you shall know them. So it doesn't have the fruit of the gospel. Then he says, in verse 16, the one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely. The Greek word there sincerely means not purely. Agnos in the Greek. The adjective is used in 2 Corinthians 7:11. And 2 Corinthians 11:2. For innocence. Without guile. 2 Corinthians 7:11. 2 Corinthians 11:2. Then in the same letter, which is vital, Paul says, whatever things are pure, same word, agnos, think on these things. 1 Timothy 5:22, keep yourself pure. Titus 2:5, pure in all things, the deacons. James 3:17, the fruit of righteousness, pure. 1 Peter 3:2, and 1 John 3:3. So he's saying, in other words, that what they are preaching is not pure. Simple. That can be the gospel. He says, pay attention please. Not sincerely, supposing. The word supposing is the word ionai in the Greek, O-I-O-N-A-I, which is used for an assumption or presumption. John 21:25, supposing all the books in the world cannot contain it. John 21:25, James 1:7, let not such a man think he will receive anything of the Lord. So, what is the assumption? The assumption of those preaching out of contention, strife, and no pure motive is to add affliction to Paul's affliction. He couldn't have been preaching the gospel. In other words, the people he's describing are opponents of the gospel, who by contradicting the gospel and preaching Christ differently from Paul, hear me, want to get Paul into more trouble. Paul is in no way writing that your motives don't matter. No, they do. They do. So what does he say? He says they think that by preaching strife, envy, they are going to add to my afflictions. He's already in prison. So he's saying by what they are saying, maybe they gave him 100 years in jail, they just put 1,000. Because he got to jail by them saying that he was preaching blasphemy and he was against Caesar, who was in government then. So whoever went to get him in trouble obviously was not preaching the gospel. Was preaching Christ differently from Paul. Not the Christ that brings salvation, but the Christ that contradicts what Paul was preaching. Hope you understand that. So he says, the author, verse 18 of love, knowing that I'm set for the defense of the gospel. Now look at what it says in 18. What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And I then do rejoice, yea, and I will rejoice. What is he saying? Look at the next verse. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. What is he saying? If they add bones to my bones, if they add affliction to my afflictions, Christ is yet being preached. Very simple. So, however, when you pray, it will turn out for my salvation. So motives matter. This should not be an excuse to say, it doesn't matter, let me just preach the word, whether my heart is right or not. No! The motives have to be clear. 2 Corinthians 11, 2 and 3, it says, your pure devotion, simple devotion, in the way the gospel is preached. It's preached out of pretense by some claiming to preach Christ, adding to the burdens and the bond of Paul. And the word he uses here for pretense is a Greek word that has to do with disguise. Matthew 23, 14, Mark 12, 40, Luke 20 and 47. Acts 23, verse 30, 1 Thessalonians 2 and 5. You cannot preach Christ out of offense. The moment it's offense, it's not Christ. The moment it's envy, it's not Christ. The moment it is bitterness, it's not Christ. Understand that the fruit of your words will germinate in the hearts of your hearers. The fruit of what you say and your motives will eventually show up in the hearts of your hearers. So is it the flesh or is it the spirit? Philippians 4:8. Whatever things are pure. In the same letter. Before we get there. Philippians 2 verse 1. If there is any comfort of love, fellowship of the spirit, any bowels of mercy, fulfill ye my joy, that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Can we take verse 3 together? Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. That's why it's good to read scriptures contextually. In chapter 2, verse 13. It is God which has worked in us, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Let's take 14 together. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. 15, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you are. Verse 16. Holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither. So motives matter. Turn to the person beside you, your motives matter. Your motives are important. Finally, my brother, Philippians 4, whatever things are pure, honest, good report, any virtue, any praise, think
on these things. You cannot serve God with impure motives. Your motives must be clear. Flesh or spirit? Flesh or spirit? Why are you doing what you are doing? If you don't ask such questions long enough, you will not know why you are doing what you are doing again. Ask those questions. Ask it. Ask the questions. Oh, so that we can prove that we are a word church. Oh, so we can prove, you know, earlier years, when we have meetings like this, I usually put out some of the updates on Facebook and to inspire people. And I found out that it now became like a competition. Ah, so I withdrew. Something I've been warned of as a younger Christian is to stay away from competition when it comes to ministry. It's a wasted effort. So I really run away. I usually just stay away. I don't want to use this word wrongly, but I fear strife. I fear it. So much. I just stay away. Just stopped it. So just, I'm muzzled. Must you announce things like that? That's not good. There's not, no need for that. It's a service unto the Lord. But you see, you have to be careful. Those things are so subtle. And because, you know, we walk in a world that you have to compete. You can't say you're a footballer now and say, I don't compete. I walk in the spirit. Stay in the celestial realm. You can't do that. You're a marketer. You're a business manager. You're an entrepreneur. You compete. You try to outdo your competitors. You go for bids. You don't ask the person, what did you pitch? The guy tells you, my own is better than your own. It's not fair. It's not fair. Don't let me use our own. Just do your own. No. Your competition is virtually in everything we do in the world. And therefore, there's a thin line how it can creep into your service of God. You want to outdo another ministry, outdo another church. We have the best, you know, when Christians start using words like largest, biggest, what else is available? Richest. What else is? Most excellent? No, that one is not a happening church, it's an adjective. You start using words like our church is the, then there's a problem. There's a problem. You can use it for your business, use it for in your career, but not in a ministry that belongs to Jesus alone. Who wants you to keep your focus on Him alone? You gotta be careful. Very careful. The flesh or the spirit. Whether you like it or not, the flesh craves attention. There was a day like that. I and some friends were having meetings. You know? And somehow, my own session did not hold. I couldn't preach. I just didn't like. Suddenly, the meeting was not glorious. I just felt there was more the Holy Ghost should have done. Why? Because I didn't preach. That was all. I looked for every reason to criticize that meeting. We organized it together, but my session didn't take place. I will tell you why. I'll tell you later. Maybe in a few years. It's something that eventually blessed me. But the fact that I did not preach hurts me. Because I prepared a word from God. After what I've done, the meeting ended. And the convener said they were just led to flow. They now flowed beyond me. So I just said, something was wrong with that meeting. I sensed it was personally, I said to myself, there was nothing wrong. There was nothing wrong. It's because you did not shine. That's the sincerity there. Sometimes why we criticize things is because we are not involved. Sometimes that's what you are just saying. I told you this in prayer patterns. God will tell you to pray about things others will do. Get used to it. It's not everything you see that you will do. Our pastors know this. Sometimes I tell them, let's just find out whether it is us that God wants us to do this thing. We can pray for something He has committed to people's hands. Find out. Flesh or the spirit? Flesh or the spirit? When it is flesh, it is for you. So check your motives. In 1 Corinthians 9:27, Paul says, I put my body under. I bring it to subjection. Lest after preaching the gospel to others, I myself become disqualified. That's not about eternal life. That's not about going to heaven or all sorts. That is about reward. Is there anybody here who would love to walk without reward? No. It's a wasted venture. If you work so hard to please people that will not reward you, you wasted your time. People will cheer you on. They will goad you on. You are the next best thing. One guy said, you are the Paul of our generation. I blocked him. So he said, sir, you blocked me. I said, you have to be blocked. If I had ice block, I would have put it on it. You know you are lying. You know you are. There's no point saying, you know you are lying. So say, I don't see Jesus, I see you. People say things like that. You know you are lying. If you don't know you are lying, that means you are possessed. Because you should know you are lying. Earlier in ministry, we had these meetings, we call them dunamis meetings. Got some people born again. Glorious times we had at that period. So I traveled to Ibadan to hold some meetings. I came back. And my new converts, because in that week I taught them, you know, those are earlier things in ministry, I will teach you everything. I taught them gifts of the Spirit, ministry gifts. Now, when you teach a new convert ministry gift, you pick one of them. They just got born again a month before. And that was the year I preached at the Four Square camp. Yeah, it was 95, yes. August, I think so, yeah. So I came back, and then my new convert, Evan B., Prophet T., Apostle so and so, new convert. So I asked them, so who am I? The Lord Jesus. Curious. I said, you're not serious. Said, so we are just responding to the calling of God. Which calling? Your motives matter. Matters. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2. Paul says, we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by measure of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Let your worship of God be pure. Be pure. There won't be offense if you are serving God. There won't be. Imagine, you know, you are just in the younger days as a preacher. One day, me and my dad used to have spats then. I just had my first miracle where I had a man that was buying seed. That was the first. That day, I didn't want to enter a bus. I was just feeling like, those are the times we need to prophesy new things. These are the days of Jesus of Nazareth. He said, Jesus, these are the best times to be alive.
Oh. I said, the book of Acts is being reenacted. We are in the days the prophets prophesied. I mean, I said those things. So when I got on the street going home, I looked at everybody and I was looking at them. Can't they see me? Nobody saw me. So just my dad was home and we had, you know, our usual, where are you coming from? And the man quickly harassed me. Blah, blah, blah. I looked at him. The way I looked, I remember I looked at him like, do you know? Already was using glasses, so I felt I'll just give you the blindness that I took away. It was on my mind though. I said, I was not this guy. You think we are mates? Because you're my father, that's in the flesh. All those things came into my head at once. It shows you are just growing up. You are just like the donkey that took Jesus in Jerusalem. Right? They were cheering Jesus and they are cheering you. Let him leave the donkey. Let's see who will cheer you. Jesus! Angels were carried away. You know? Because I didn't know that the ministry had no glamour. No glamour. Then I would deliberately wear bracelets. Two rings. Two heavy rings. With my hair cut. Jericho. And a big chain. I had one particular red shirt like this. So I deliberately wear it. So that you can ask questions. So I can teach you what. You say, go. Let me give you 10 scriptures about gold. 20 scriptures about. Guy said, That's not the ministry. That one you ask, with due respect, everything I did under those kind of things is in vain. Because you are serving yourself. Jesus rewards servants, not performers. Servants. The servant may not be liked by the audience. The servant may not be liked by the crowd. But the servant holds his master 100% loyalty. Did you hear what I said? That's why when you come into the ministry, you lose your reputation. I'm not saying you're going to do bad things. I just meant they're not there to protect. You know, no. The only person's image you are protecting or announcing is that of Jesus. Can I have an amen? Amen. So you have to ask yourself often, is this the flesh or is it the spirit? Let's begin to look at some specifics. The first thing about the flesh wants to be served and worshipped. So it will crave for attention. The flesh craves for attention. There are members of local churches that when they do things, you know, they're looking for attention. It craves for attention. Some scholars have called it the spirit of witchcraft. It craves for attention. To be known. That which wants you to be known. See, if there's something we should learn of Jesus and the apostles, is that we should not crave publicity. Look at John and Jesus. Almost like they were denying who they were. Are you this one? They will talk round and round and round. Say it straight, Joe. Are you the pastor? No, lead pastor. Oh, sorry, sir. No, I understand. Just had to inform you. Are you a worker in this church? No. I'm the pastor. So you don't work. Just that which craves for attention. It makes you want to dress uniquely, be seen uniquely. So say, no, people must know my ministry. They call it ministry branding. What is the uniqueness of your ministry? That is the flesh. That is the flesh. That is the flesh. To be known. You
seek to be known. Sometimes we do everything for attention to be gotten. Maybe your pastor has not recognized that great grace upon your life. In the service. Have you seen that happen before? You're having prayer meetings. How do you do it here? How do I pray? I will give you a word. We are praying, no? Just say, as we're praying, sis. Lord just told me that whatever that's in your heart, you will do it. Step out. Step out. Step out. You have to step out of this place. Prayer meeting. Just craving for attention. In your church, they have Bible study. They have study group. They have fellowship meeting. In the middle of all that, you call people aside. What did you learn in the service? What did you learn? Share with me, what did you learn in the service? You are not the pastor. What did you learn in the service? Hey, I learned. Oh yeah, you got it. You got it. I thought you didn't get it. Just craving attention. Your pastors today will have been victims. Years ago. I just saw. We'll do meetings Friday, Saturday, Sunday. Hours. One day I just cut in and I saw some of them having one subterranean demonic assembly. What's going on here? Say we are sharing what you thought. Get out of my business, sharing what? They will just use you for rituals. Look at this place. I know they didn't understand what I was doing there. Now they do. Don't you understand it now? You are one of them now. Look at this. They didn't know the person's motives. Now you do. Well, it took years. What kind of attention is that? You that you are the teacher, do you understand what was taught? Rabbi. Craving attention. Craving attention. Rather hear God's word to learn and to understand it. The first thing you say, do you get what he's saying? I'll teach you when I get home. I'm the Allos Paracletos. Craving to be known. Jesus was never like that. To be the center of attraction. And so sometimes in our hearts, we seem to get uncomfortable when people are getting attention. Just feel something. What's the big deal? What's the big deal? I can sing too. I can sing. I can sing too. So I said, why is it that brother that's giving the mic to sing spiritual songs? Let's sing spiritual songs. And then you go to your fellowship meetings. Start bombarding them with songs. We will not sing it. If you like, release 5 songs for fellowship meetings. We will not sing it. It will remain a bathroom song till kingdom come. If you like, raise your voice. Oh, I keep saying, we born of God. We are. Sing to the Lord. Cravings to be known. A guy years ago, we used to do study on Greek and Hebrew. We teach. All of a sudden, it just came from somewhere. He said the Latin text. Emoji. Even this Greek, we are still forming. You're going to a Latin text. You know, it's just to be known. Everybody said the entire life is the life of God. You said it's not just the life of God. It is a demonstration of the integrity, of the superfluity, of the superiority of God's power. That is, shut up! Just want to be known. That's all. So you'll be unique. Is that the flesh or the spirit? The second thing is to begin to compare yourself. Now, get to that. Let me say one before that. To begin to commend yourself. You see, there is a thin line between encouraging yourself in the Lord and commending yourself in the Lord. I can encourage myself.
I'm what he says I am. I can do what he says I can do. I am who I am by the grace of God. I can say what Paul said. I've labored more abundantly than all of them together. Yet not I, but the grace of God that is with me. I can say that. He was not commending himself. He was encouraging himself. There's a thin line between now commending yourself. Oh, the burden of the gospel in Africa is given to us. We're set, and you start having prophecies. Prophecies that are strange. Strange prophecies. I've seen someone that was told, you are the shepherd of Israel. On TV. That God has given you the mandate for the body. That every generation has a man of God. You are the man of God for this generation. I know, listen carefully to what I'm about to say. Sometimes, your wishes can graduate into a lying spirit. It will now go from just yielding to the flesh. A lying spirit will now make you believe it. You will now believe it. You are the shepherd of Israel. Oh, you are this. You are the armory of the kingdom. You are the armor bearer for Jesus. I said, what is this? What is this? I've heard crazier prophecies. Crazier prophecies. Crazier. I heard one 2 years ago. Someone said that the body of Christ waited for you. Because the key of the knowledge of what the fathers were waiting for have been given to you. I said your problem is exposure. I know where your church is. So that is what the body of Christ is to you. But look at me. You see, if they fool you, don't fool yourself. How can somebody call you? Oh, you are this, you are that. And you know you fart. In a heavy way. You know you are just as human. You know the kind of thoughts that cross your mind. If they are deceiving you, don't deceive yourself. That is why you must keep a sane prayer life. Prayer shows you trust God. Prayer keeps you away from what people are saying. Even though people pray like men of God. So people put their hands in the pocket. Oh, glory. Father, I stand before you today, not as a servant. As of who I am in Christ. I'm a new creation. Oh, hallelujah. Thank you for the anointings upon my life. You know you are started worshiping mommy God. Because you and that God are deceiving yourselves. It's a thin line between encouraging yourself and commending yourself. You must never commend yourself. Don't commend yourself. I know in the flesh sometimes when some church members do what they normally do, I've tried though. You just say those things. Or quickly repent. Don't commend yourself. Don't give yourself any accolade. 2 Corinthians 10:12-13. Sometimes people get this particular text wrong. So let me just explain it. 10:12. It says, for we dare not make ourselves of the number. Or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. But they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. He's not talking about comparing themselves with others, no. He's saying that, he said we don't compare ourselves with those who commend themselves. Don't commend yourself. Imagine you took a pen and you're writing. This book is about the author. Is an outstanding teacher. You wrote it yourself. Of the word of God. An apostle by calling. Prophet by orientation. Pastor by office. Evangelist by operation. He has been set at this time. Don't commend yourself. Don't do that. God rewards no offices. He rewards work. What was done.
Self-commendation, be careful. There's a thin line between encouragement and commendation. A thin line. What is this commendation? You won't find anything about Jesus in what you're saying. It's about you. Don't commend yourself. Wait for the comment of the person who sent you. And his comment is at the end. That's far, right? Very far. And you can hear his comments if you are sincere. If you pray and you listen to the Spirit of God, you hear his comment. If you read the word, you hear his comment. If the word of God is taught and is correcting, you hear his comment. Don't commend yourself like some. Be careful. Also, no rivalry and when you say rivalry and competition. Rivalry, competition. And what's going on? Our ministry is not known. There was a time somebody told me, said, a young preacher, I said, why is it that some people are just using your teachings to shine? They just use your teachings. I said, no, they are not our teachers. My name is not being preached. No. It's the word of God. Yes, God has used us to explain some truths as we have been taught to people, but that's just all to it. Someone cannot be taking the shine. And the young man was serious. And I was wondering, how did this guy learn ministry? Shine. Shine. Is it football? No. It's serve. Serve. So serve. Don't get into rivalry, competition. Try to match the other. I have pastors who watch other people's programs to see how they can match them and beat them, equal them. What are they doing that's making them tick? Let's beat what they are doing. That's the flesh. That's the flesh. That's the flesh. The guy told me, he said, sir, I think what is making that church grow is that they serve lunch. So he went to borrow money to be serving lunch. People ate and they didn't stay. It's not wrong to serve lunch if they are hungry. But you say, why do it? Because somebody is doing it. This is what changes come. This is our 21st year. We did not see anybody do what we were doing. No. Not at all. The lie is here, she was in the first one. We didn't see. It was they did this somewhere. Let's come and do it. No. It was you think they can pray, Abby? Let's go back. No. Nothing like that. Nothing. Because if you do it, people will pray and they will burn their energy. But to what intent? Don't do competition. Look at Matthew 11. This is vital. When they came to Jesus from John, look at something John did. When they asked John, do you know that the Jews are baptizing more than you? He said, me, I'm only a voice. That person, that is the Messiah. Me, I'm only a voice. He didn't say anything. Because people are bound to come to you and say, they think that person is the one that knows the word. You're the one, though. They think that's the person that, you know, there will be such devilish people that will come to you and be whispering into your ears. You have to be careful. John responded back and said, no. The one that speaks the words of God, he says, God gives his spirit without measure. When they brought that competition to him, John 3, he says, no. If you believe the Son of God, say you have eternal life. If you don't, the Lord of God abides in you. He just left with a commendation of Jesus. That's what he did. Avoid unnecessary, stupid rivalries. And don't have people around you who cause you to fight others. Very important. the flesh or the spirit? In Matthew 11, that same John now came, sent his disciples to go and ask Jesus, are you the one to come? Should we accept another? Jesus said, go and tell John. The blind see, the lame walk, the oppressed are set free, the poor have the gospel preached, the blessed is he that is not offended in me. Do you know what he did next? Amazed me. He said, what did you go to see? A prophet. He said, John is greater than a prophet. What an example. He didn't respond in the flesh. The fact that somebody, I'm going to talk about this later, honor, true honor is in the heart. True honor will never change. If it's true honor, let the person offend you. Let the person do something. Look at what John was trying to say. John was taking away the validation he gave to Jesus. And Jesus still held him in high esteem. In fact, the last prophet that Jesus quoted was John. Acts 1, 4 and 5. So every other preacher after, whether it's Peter, whether it's Paul, they quoted John. True honor is in the heart. It's not in bowing down, kneeling down, even though that's the way you express it. True honor is in the heart. Even when the person errs, it remains. I'm still going to talk about that later. True honor. And it's not just honor, listen carefully, for those who are ahead of you. Honor goes round for fellow believers, those you pastor. True honor. Not because somebody has offended you. You say, yeah, I don't think it's called to the ministry. No, because you offended you, that will take the call away. No. True honor doesn't go. Let's go further. What else is it for profit? For profit. 2 Corinthians 2:17. Paul says, we are not as many that corrupt the word of God. The version says that peddle the word to sell it as merchandise for profits, to gain material advantage. I spoke to somebody. I said, why are you always traveling all over the place? You're not pastoring the church and all that. I spoke to him with another, one of his sons also. He said, how do you want me to take care of my family? What a reason. No, there's nothing wrong with your family being taken care of. But that can't be why you are preaching the gospel. It can't be. Because if you preach like that, you will peddle the word of God. You will preach for the richest and the best. Somebody once hosted me, and then the retinue of aides, they gave us a fleet of cars. Lovely present. The people that went with me, they didn't want to leave the place. Well taken care of. And I was talking to the pastor, off record. I said, but I didn't see hunger in the heart of your people. Sir, I don't go how? I said, no. They said there was somewhere else I went to. I said, it was under the tree that I preached. They gave me, I won't forget, concussion rice and egg. And fruit. I said, but they were the most receptive. I prefer them to your congregation. My friend looked at me like I was crazy. I said, it's true. Jumping all over men of God, serving them tea, doesn't mean you want to hear the word. Yeah. But sometimes that could be the motivation. When they receive, say, they have honor in that place. They have honor. What's the honor you're talking about? Good hotel. Good car. They paid for your first class ticket. Which is good. But the other people, they didn't have it. But you can see on their heart that they're hungry. Hungry for the word of God. So, don't preach for material gain. Don't. Let me add this. Imagine if we say, for every World Changers Conference attendee, 1 million. Per hour that you pray. $1 million per hour. Some people say, Pastor, why is Bojan going so short? He's too short. You know, these are the days of his power, sir. 1 million per hour. You won't need any child leader to say, stand up. Say, we are the army of the Lord. Power. You will labor. All other nations. The nations. But she said, 1 million. 1 million. So let's get back what we're saying. Don't serve God for such things. You give excuses in your church. But you don't give excuses at work. In your church. Some people, when you text, you type their name on your phone. You say, sorry, sir. That's the way to know, just sorry, sir. Why are you laughing? Is that you? Sorry, sir. I'm sorry I couldn't. I'm sorry. I'm sorry I did not. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. Ah. Even the angels now respond to I'm sorry and it's you. So not for profit. If there's no money, no material advantage, makes no difference. Keep your focus on Jesus. Let's round off and say this. There was a quote by Richard Bonnke that I loved. I put on Facebook the other day where he says, let what will matter at the end matter to you now. Whatever will matter at the very end, let it matter to you now. People are quick to be making repentance, restoration towards the end of their life. You find ministers suddenly start saying, oh, we've not done this well. I'm not looking at anybody's motives. Some of them are very sincere. I say, wow, if I'd known, I would have done this, I would have done that. But you know something? Many times you know what those things are now. What will matter at the end? I've always said this over the years. The worst experience a Christian can have is to do efficiently what he ought not to have done at all. So people are laboring in what God will never ever commend. And the crowds are hailing them. What will matter at the end? What will be of the utmost importance at the end? As we close, put this in mind. Because if it will matter at the end, it must matter now. What motives? Why did you start the church? Why do you want to have branches? Why? What is the reason? Why do you want to go on air? Why do you want to put your teachings on the internet free? Is it so that you can access the word or so that your ministry can become popular? There are two different things. Why do you want people in the church? Is it so that you can grow spiritually? Or so that you can boast among your friends that church is growing and have more money? You must know why. You will be able to tell yourself why. Why do you want to do that convention? Why do you want to do that conference? Why? What is the reason? If it is going to matter at the end, brothers and sisters, let it matter now. I'll round off with this few, just a personal exhortation to you. You see, there's something about having a sane company. Very sane company. People that I'm grateful to God for who I relate with and to the glory of God. Some both here, some abroad, some, you know, and some I've related them over the years. Something that is missing in our conversation is the crowd. Money. We don't discuss things like that. In fact, many times we discourage it. Not as not to inspire one another, but it's not a litmus test of anything. Be careful of friends that push you over the cliff. Be careful. A prominent preacher told me, He said a man told him, another prominent, far more prominent now, told him, he said, I've seen how your ministry is. If I come back to this church next year and you remain the same, you can never be my friend again. He said, he told himself, we are never going to be friends from now. This one will push me out of God's will. He's not even asking me, did God tell you to do this? He's not asking you. You must have a sane company that will question you. That guy you want to marry, that lady you want to marry, that trip you want to make, that decision you want to take, is different from what you told us God told you. You know, same people that will celebrate, not that they will celebrate your natural exploits. People should, you know, be grateful with you. You get promoted, they rejoice with you, and all of that. But they still will ask the critical questions. But this was not what you said God told you. This was not what you said God told you to do. That keeps you in check. All of us like those who will hail us, myself inclusive. All of us like people that are going to tell you, I like you. But the truth of the matter is that more often than not, we need those who ask us questions. And you and I must put ourselves in those same companies. As we close this session, ask yourself, is that the flesh or the spirit? Is that the flesh? Or is it the spirit? Bow your heads. Let us pray. Is that the flesh? Or is it the spirit? Is that the flesh? We said the flesh is that which promotes self. Wants to satisfy your affections, your lust. Is that the flesh? Seeking for attention, fame, glory, glamour. Is that the flesh? Whatever will matter at the end, let it matter now. Whatever will matter at the very end, let it matter today. Are you teaching the word of God for people to grow or to show that you know? Are you writing a book so that you'll be among those who have written books? Or because the Lord wants you to. Or better still, because you want the body of Christ to be edified. Why are you doing what you are doing? Why are you doing what you are doing? Motives matter now. Because motives will matter at the end. Ministry must not come out of envy, strife, bitterness, jealousy, pride, the flesh. It must be born out of the genuine sacrifice for Christ and his flock. Otherwise, you just wasted your energy. Let order be in your life and ministry. Is that the flesh or is that the spirit? Is that the flesh or is that the spirit?